We're going to be in Mark chapter 6 tonight. Mark in chapter 6, we're going to be starting in verse 30. So if you could turn to your Bibles in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, and if you are willing and able to stand with me this evening and read in God's Word, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6. Our main passage tonight is going to be 33 through 44, but we're going to get a little bit of a run at it tonight for some context sake, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. Mark chapter 6. Beginning in verse 30 says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out and saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, and that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies unto the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up into heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. All right, you may be seated this evening. Most of you know, me and my wife this past week, Pastor gave us the privilege of going down to Church Planters Conference in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. This has been going on now for over 20 years, or around 20 years. For me personally, it's always had a huge impact on my life. And if I could tell anybody to go to any conference, it would be Church Planters at Heartland. Yes, I graduated from college there, but that's not the main reason for the love of this conference. It's just to see God's people give, but then also the preaching of God's word coupled together is very powerful. We were actually able to raise, the pastors there were able to raise over $1 million for Church Planters, either starting a brand new church plant across the United States, some that were coming back that had planted a church, but were having some needs, whether it was something in the building needed to be fixed, they needed a new van, something, sounded familiar. if you fill in the blank, their water boiler busted, just different needs where being such an infant church, it's hard to cover those expenses. So they come and present their needs before this group of pastors, and they give towards them. One of the such like men was one of my friends, actually, Caleb Wardrip. None of you all know Brother Caleb, but he's a hard worker. He's a good man. Faithful to God's word. Him and his wife were working in Chickasha, Oklahoma, and God called them to Billings, Montana this past September. So they finished out their work at Chickasha, their obligations there, and then moved to Billings, Montana in September, all while Miss Hannah was pregnant. It came time for the baby to be delivered here in this couple weeks ago in January, and the baby was born stillborn. And they had just been up there. It's a church salvage. There's only 3 ladies in the church. And so I watched pastors be able to give to that, and they raised $98,000 for them. There was a lot of work that needed to be done in the church, but also for funeral expenses for them. And it was really neat to see God do that. But also what was really neat to see is a lot of my classmates, graduating class right before me and my graduating class, stand up and give to one of the men we knew that came to college and was faithful and is faithful serving in the ministry, and be able to let God move their heart to give towards Caleb and his wife. And it was every time I go to Church Planters, it just reminds me of how much God can do in a short amount of time. And I know we see it on the daily, and we're going to talk about this is really what our thrust of our message is tonight, but I know we can see it on the daily and when we pray for stuff and God answers, but when we see it in magnitude, sometimes it has a bigger impact on us. When we see God work in special ways in something that humans would deem impossible, it's special. Because we were, Pastor mentioned it this morning, we were able to raise over $1 million for church planters, as well as on top of that, a little over $11,000 a month for support for church planters across the United States. And you just sit there, I sit there, and at least in my mind, I'm just sitting there in awe watching as man after man is giving to these pastors who are trying to do God's work, but don't know how it's going to get done and need a little help to get there. They know God's called them there. They know God's moving them to that direction. And they've seen God working in their life, but they just, there's a little extra help they can need. A little, in some ways, it's an impossible task, humanly speaking. And that's kind of where, quite honestly, we find the disciples a little bit. I love the Bible. Obviously, we should love God's word, but I love it whenever I get to read it in context. Because it puts so much more weight and lessons to be learned in these moments. There's been a lot happening here. Jesus had called the 12, and he called them, and then he gave them power to heal people and cast out demons. So he sent them out, and they were doing all this work in the name of Jesus. If we would back up to verse 12 and 13. He sent them out, and they're doing this, and Jesus was working, and they were seeing people healed, demons cast out. They have this victory. They have doing what God called them to do, doing it effectively, and making a difference in their community. And then we have this little snapshot right here of King Herod, because King Herod hears about this. They hear about how Jesus sent out these men and Jesus is healing. They're using Jesus' name to heal these people and the demons are being cast out. There's a stir. There's this amazing miracles happening. And we get to Herod. He has this little bit of a flashback, and he gives Herod, because Herod thinks it's John the Baptist come back from the dead, because he has a guilty conscience. Because, see, John the Baptist didn't do anything. He just told Herod and his brother-in-law that they were living immoral lives and that he shouldn't be doing that, and Herod locked him up. Well, things transpire, and eventually Herod kills him. He beheads John the Baptist. And thinking about back at that time, he's thinking that this must be John the Baptist come back from the dead to basically plague him, and that he, in verse 20, makes it clear, because it says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things, and Herod heard him gladly." So we hear about the loss of John the Baptist here. But then we kind of come down to verse 21. Or excuse me, we're going to drop down all the way to verse 29. It says, "And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his corpse and laid him in a tomb." So it talks about John the Baptist being buried. And then we don't hear no more of John the Baptist, unfortunately. And it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus." So the disciples come back. They're doing all these things. They come back and report to Jesus, letting him know what they taught, what he had said, what was going on. And Jesus, you know, he says, "Okay, now you need to come away to take some rest. You have been doing my work." And we can see in the end of verse 31, it says, "For there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as to eat." So people were still coming. The disciples had come back to Jesus, but there's still people coming and coming and coming. There were so many people, they had barely time to eat. And then they were back to serving people. So the disciples are, Jesus knows they're running out of gas. They're just men. God's using them, but they need to rest. And it's a good lesson for all of us. No matter how much we want to be involved in ministry, we need to make sure that we're taking the appropriate time to recharge. Not that doing a lot of ministry is bad, or a lot of God's work or a lot of work is bad, but you can't live an entire life of never taking rest, never sleeping. Getting 4 hours of sleep a night is not going to sustain you. You know, we need to make sure that we're taking care of our bodies that God has given us. But Jesus sees the disciples. He knows they need rest. So he's like, "Okay, we're going to go over to the desert place." And he says, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." And so they sail over the Sea of Galilee, but the people saw where they were going. They followed them, and it was late in the day. Disciples probably a little hungry themselves. And they saw all these people. The sun was starting to go down, and they didn't want to deal with the people. The sun wasn't, that wasn't Jesus' response. That was the disciples' response. Jesus, once he steps out of the ship and he sees all these people, he has the compassion on them. And we'll see this of Jesus a lot, where he'll see the multitudes and have compassion on them. Because he understands that they need something. He understands that they're sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering aimlessly for the next great thing. They're wandering aimlessly for fulfillment. They're wandering aimlessly having no leadership, spiritual leadership in their life. In verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." They're giving reasons why this is a bad idea. They're giving reasons why to get rid of the people. They're like, "There's nothing here. It's not like we're surrounded by fruit trees. We're not surrounded by the ocean where we can fish a bunch of fish. There's nothing here, Jesus. We need to send them away to get them into the villages so they can buy their own food and feed themselves. We have nothing for them, Jesus. There's nothing to eat." And that might have been true, but I think also the disciples, they're wearing down. They just seen Jesus cast out demons and let them heal people, but somehow he can't feed people physically. So he can take every care of what doctors would deem impossible, what the spiritual elite would say are impossible, but he can't take it there. It doesn't match up in some ways, but they didn't quite understand who Jesus was yet is the problem too. They were weary and they were wanting to send the people away. We've all been there, right? We're trying to deal with people, and you're trying to have either, regardless if it's like you're trying to have an influence on them or you're just simply at work being the boss, trying to get work done for the day. And you get to that point where you're like, "All right, we're about to send everybody home. We're done." Whether it's your kid that's in the Cheerios for the sixth time that day, or it's that coworker that's just jammed up the machine for the 32nd time that day, and you're about to slap him across the face. There's times where we get done with people, and that includes ministry. We can try to have the heart of Jesus, but we're also just sinners in needing of a Savior. And sometimes we get a little frustrated and don't want to deal with people anymore. And Jesus, Jesus doesn't agree with them. He doesn't even, he almost doesn't acknowledge them. He said, give you them to eat. He doesn't say, "That's a bummer, guys. Let's see if there's any food around. Maybe we can try to make this work." He just says, "Give them to eat." He's like, and the disciples are like, "Did you not just hear what I said? We're in the desert. There's no food. There's nothing." And they said unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread?" So basically a penny worth would be probably about a day's wage. So 200 days wage at the least. I didn't do as much research as I should have probably, but from what I could understand and from what the currency of the day was, a penny's worth was about a day's wage. So they're like, 200 days worth of food? That's not going to be enough. We don't have enough even money for that, Jesus. I left everything behind when you said to follow you. And so Jesus said, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." So Jesus said, "No, go find out what food we got." And disciples are, I don't know what disciples are thinking at this point. Peter's probably like, "There's no way. There's going to be like one loaf out here, and there's not going to be any more problem. We're not going to be able to feed anybody." Thomas is probably thinking, I should have definitely not ate that last granola bar on the boat before I came off the boat. We could have really used that right about now. They go and see, and they find five loaves and two fishes. I meant to tell you, we're going to be in John 6 as well. If you could find your place over there right now, actually, we're going to be in John chapter 6. It's a parallel passage of the feeding of the 5,000. There's some details that John writes down that I think would be helpful for us this evening. John chapter 6. And it's the same scenario here. But if we pick up in verse 8, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. So we find out here from Mark's account that there was a little boy that brought the food, those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And just a side note, and I was studying about this, and I can't say this dogmatically, it's just a thought I had. But if that little boy made sure that he had a snack for the road, it's very likely that there was other people that had food there as well. But it was only the little boy, when asked if Jesus could have his food, was the one that gave it. Now, it doesn't say that specifically in the passage, but if the little boy made sure he had food on the way, there was definitely, out of 5,000, just men, 5,000 men, I'm not forgetting my lunch. You know what I'm saying? I'm grabbing the food on the way out the door, even if I'm chasing Jesus. You know, I'm making sure but the lad here is the only one that we have recorded that gave his food. There could have been people with more food. There could have been people with better food, but they weren't willing to give it up. But there was a little boy that was generous enough and had enough faith that Jesus could do something with it. And that was willing to give up what he had been given and what would have been enough for him for the sake of Jesus asking. And now, we might not think we have the most, whether it's money, gifts, ability. We might not think we have the best money, gifts, ability, but that's not what God asks of us. God asks that we just give it to him and let him do with it what he wishes. And that's what Jesus was about to do. And about what he was about to show these people is that God can do the impossible with very little. And so the little boy's lunch is brought and given to Jesus, and he blesses it. Also, another, we're going to hit probably two more side notes, but also we can see here our God is a God of order. He has them divided up into companies of 150. God, we're not going to have time to preach this message, but God has a specific way he does things. And it's not chaos. It's not this random off the wall, oh, I forgot about this. God has a very specific way he does things and works in our lives that when we're submitted to him, we'll come out right every time. Jesus fed the 5,000 because he wanted to show them who he was, and that was God. See, we're going to find here the disciples didn't quite realize that. Also, if we'd go to the next scene here in Mark chapter 6 of Jesus walking on the water, we're going to see how the disciples marveled at Jesus and was in awe and wonder that he was able to control the sea. So the disciples didn't quite understand who Jesus was, and the multitudes didn't quite understand who Jesus was. If we go back to John chapter 6, hopefully you saved your place there. If not, it's okay. John chapter 6, because at the end of Mark 6 here, and in our passage, verse 45, it says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get in the ship, to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. So Jesus did this miracle. Everybody ate well, real good. And then Jesus hurries them off, it seems like. But if we look in John chapter 6, in verse 15, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. So the people, the disciples, didn't quite understand Jesus' mission yet. The people wanted to make Jesus king. Guy that can multiply bread and fish, I would want him kind of be the king too. That means free food for life, you know? It might just be barley bread, and it might just be 2 little fishes, but if I'm ever in a pinch and I have a king that can make infinite food, I'm kind of wanting him in charge, you know? But Jesus knew that's not why he was here yet. That's not what he was, not this is not his first purpose within his first coming. Jesus would go on to do many miracles, but it wasn't time for him to rule and reign yet. He was showing that he was God here, the one the prophets foretold, and the one that would take away their sin. Not to rule yet, but rather to be the first sacrifice, the final sacrifice for our sin. Jesus would give thanks and bless the bread and the fish. Another side note, I like my side notes, just if you haven't caught on yet. Another side note is we should make sure we're thankful. I was actually talking about this in junior church this morning. We should be thankful for our food, yes, but also just thankful everything God gives us. We were talking about appreciation in class downstairs, and we were talking about how we can be grateful in our hearts, but if we don't ever take any action to it of showing appreciation, then the people that we're grateful for, and for obviously for the kids, it was their parents, whether it was getting them gifts or giving them clothes or getting them food, you know, whatever it was, taking them places, they're thankful for those things. But we're talking about how unless you put your thankfulness to action and show appreciation to people, they might never know you're thankful for them. And likewise, we should be with God. God's given us so many things to be thankful for, so many things that we can say, God, you've given me this and I don't deserve this. Thank you. But Jesus breaks the bread here and gives pieces. And I'm weird. What kind of size of pieces did he do? Did he just tear it in half, each loaf in half, and give it to the disciples? Was he pulling off little bits at a time and make sure the disciples did extra walking for not believing? You know, I don't know. But I could just imagine Peter grabbing this first piece of fish and first piece of bread and giving it to the guy. Because it's 5,000 men, not including women and children. So they had a hike to get back to the back of the sections of 50 and sections of 100. So he's walking way back there. He's walking back. There's no way there's any more bread left after Thomas and Andrew. Andrew probably took a bite on the way back. Someone's only getting half a loaf back there. And he comes back and Jesus has more and more. And he comes back the 1,000th time and 1,500th time. And he's like, okay, so apparently there is a lot of food around here. And they see this miracle unfold and realizing, oh, this is already more than that little boy brought. And by the 1,000th time he went back to Jesus, I could just imagine the awe and the wonder of like, this is awesome. And saying, man, Jesus is something special. Like I said, though, they wouldn't quite get it for a little bit, but Jesus was revealing to them that he was somebody that could do the impossible in their life. Everyone got filled and there was leftovers. Now, we're not told what the leftovers were. There's 12 baskets, so you can say, oh, 12 disciples, or I would imagine that little boy got to go home with at least some of the extras. Be like, hey, mom, guess what? I got dinner. She's like, what do you mean you got dinner? How did you pay for it? He's like, no, Jesus. Jesus, see, this used to be my bread, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we're not talking about like the French bread loaves at Walmart. They're like this long. Those barley cakes would have been a lot smaller, about, you know, a small little dish size. And those fish were probably more like sardines. Imagine coming back with a basket full and your mom looking at you like, what? And anybody that I've done that to my mom, not in a good way. This was a good way, but there's definitely been times with my mom. She goes, what did you do? Me and my brother would walk in. It hadn't rained in 6 months and we'd come in covered in mud. She's like, how? It's the middle of Oklahoma summer. It's 105. How did you get muddy? But this little boy, I could just see the astonishment on his mom's face that Jesus was able to use his lunch to feed everybody. And when we choose to let God decide what is possible and impossible, and what we will always come away satisfied with more than we asked for, more than we deserve, and more than we ever thought could be accomplished. And like I said, the people didn't understand quite why Jesus was there, because they wanted to make him king. But Jesus said, that's not my time, it's not my place yet. And so he sent them away, and he would go up into a mountain to pray. And time again, Jesus would reveal who he was to his disciples, and that would be God, very God in human flesh, doing the impossible time and time again. Excuse me. And Jesus is still working the same way today. And sometimes we'll run into these moments like the disciples did, where it'd be just easier to dismiss the situation, dismiss the person, the circumstance, and just say, God, this is impossible. Just send it away. I don't know how to help this friend. They're too far gone. I'm just sending them away. God, I don't see how the funds are going to come in. I'm just not even to worry about it. Or it would just be easier not to help, easier not to step in, easier not to take that unknown step of faith. just say that is impossible and move on to the next thing. Because these disciples were probably tired and hungry themselves and wanted simply move on and have Jesus bring them somewhere better, easier, more relaxed, something a lot more humanly possible. Knowing they didn't have enough food for everybody. But disciples had seen God work consistently in their life. Remember, God had just sent them. They missed it. God just sent them to heal and to cast out demons. Consistently. Not like there's this one-time thing. They had consistently done this and had to report back to Jesus all that they had done. They had seen God just work in the impossible and seen God move in a great and mighty way to help their surrounding neighbors and friends and fellow countrymen. And yet they forget the God they were serving just did that. And now we're trying to send people away. But we can do the exact same thing in our life to God. We can be the same as the disciples because we can be presented with an impossible task, whether it's God's calling you to go somewhere, do something, or whether it's talk to a coworker, hear God's call in your life, God's asking to stretch you in your giving, whatever it is, we can see, or when our human nature looks at it and we do the math, because we love to do the math, and some of us are not as good at it as others, but we all do the math in our head. And it's like, I don't see that working out, God. I don't want to do that. That's impossible. And we tell God, oh, just send it away. This place cannot have that happen here. We're in a desert place. We're hungry. The people are hungry. There's too many people. There's too many things that would get in our way. Even though God could have just done something impossible in our life, where He could have just provided us with a couple extra hours at work, He could have just shown Himself faithful because of your faithfulness at soul winning or witnessing to a friend or neighbor, and you got to see them come to church, or you got to see them saved, and God just did this miraculous work that you thought was impossible back then, because the disciples hadn't healed anybody yet. Or very few, they've only seen Jesus do it. But Jesus gave them the ability and the power to consistently do it. And then they came across this and said, I don't know about that, God. But we serve a God that works in the impossible. But we are quick to forget as humans, and we need to take a minute and remind ourselves of what God has done and is capable of. Because when we understand who God is, we can believe that God can do the impossible. Because we teach the kids that God created the world and the universe and everything that exists in 6 literal days by the word of His mouth. We believe that He sent His only begotten Son to this earth to pay for our sins, and we accept it and for salvation. And then we go, God, You can't provide that much funds for me to go there. Or I can't give that much money. You know how my job pays and my bills are? We say, God, You know that person. They've rejected you, or at least in my opinion, they have rejected you enough times to not even give them a second thought. But the same God that worked in creation, and the same God that paid for your soul is the same God that wants to work in your life today. And you might say, but I don't have that kind of faith. And I heard this quote say, faith is just the response of your heart to the character of God. Because the same God that created everything is the one that lives inside you. But we get in our minds that there's no way, that it can't be done. The God that spoke everything to existence wants to speak into your life and show you things that you never thought were possible. He would take His disciples through a literal storm to help them even understand more of who He was. He gave us His word so that we can know Him. And maybe that's our problem tonight. And I'm not accusing anybody here, and I can be just as guilty as the next person. But sometimes whenever we God calls us to a place of impossibility, we're hesitant and we don't want to do it and we think it's impossible. It's because maybe we don't know the character of God. Because if we don't know Him, we don't know what He has done. We don't know what He's capable of. And until you get in this book and read who he is and what He's consistently done throughout all of history, you might not have that kind of faith to step out into the impossible. And that could be tonight that you need to get to know him more. Maybe you need to spend more time in your Bible. And I know I always do. Because whenever you spend time there, you quite start to see that God is a God of impossibility. And maybe it's not even a knowledge problem, but rather you don't know whether or not you've ever been saved. There was never a time that you accepted Jesus. There was never a time, and I know this isn't passage wouldn't specifically speak on salvation, but I think if we could all agree tonight, we're not going to walk in faith in God to do the impossible if we don't know him first at salvation. And if you don't know God that's come and sent his son to die for you, and that you need to accept that free gift of salvation, you're not going to walk in faith in the impossibility because you don't know that God. You don't know the God of the Bible. And so that might be your first step tonight, that you need to accept salvation. But I think for most of us, we know who God is. We just don't always believe him. But if you spend time with him, because we don't, as humans, we don't just naturally trust people we don't know. When me and my wife came in February, I didn't exactly trust Mark Jr. with my wallet. I didn't know Mark Jr. I still don't trust him with my wallet. No, I'm just kidding. I actually do. But we don't tend just to trust anybody, trust those we don't know, you know? That's kind of our human nature. But so maybe you just need to know God more. Maybe it's not that we know it's not that God can't do the impossible. We have it all recorded over his word. And I can guarantee you tonight, there's a point in your life that you've seen God do the impossible. I can guarantee it. But sometimes we don't know him well enough to accept the fact that he can. That with the fact that we can trust him with everything that we either deem possible, we deem impossible, the unknown, all of it. He can control all of it, knows all of it, and has a plan for all of it. We need to learn to trust him to do the impossible. But we have to know him. Whether you need to know him in salvation, whether you need to know him in his word, whether you need to know him better so you can trust him more. Mark 10:27, we'll close with this tonight. And Jesus, looking unto them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. If God can save your soul, then he has the ability to overcome whatever inconvenience that you might have in your life, as well as any trial. That you might face in your life. And he has the ability to fulfill us and the ability to give us more and overabundance than we could ever thought possible. If you can stand to your feet with me, bow your heads and close your eyes as the pianist comes this evening. Let's just spend time with God and just getting to know him more. To make it a point to trust him more. To make it a point of trusting him to do the impossible in our life.